Man, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That song just kind of hit me hard because what we're talking about this morning is Jesus being the living water. And the person that Jesus shares this with, it's kind of scandalous. It's a woman who you would think would not be the first to find out that Jesus is the Messiah. You would think that she is not worthy because of her past and because of the things that are happening in her life. And that's exactly, she's the massive hero of this story. And it's scandalous. I'm going to warn you guys from the beginning. It's a very scandalous story. But then singing holy, 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 and like that's just how God is, like the most majestic, the most holy, and he pursues the least and uses them for his kingdom. It's just really, really powerful. So that's where we're going. I wanted to first, though, say thank you guys, and it was so much fun hanging out in the parking lot on last Sunday, and the nachos were, of course, delicious, the best nachos I've ever had. My mom taught me to say that every Thanksgiving. You know, I didn't get it for a long time. And finally, I was like, oh, Mom, this is the best enchiladas you've ever made. She's like, thank you. And then I could tell her the next time, and it was fine. It was like, oh, okay. So best nachos I've ever had. But it was really fun. And thank you guys and those who are here early working hard. It was such a cool day for the church to just get to hang out and be together. So thank you guys for that. This morning, I want to start with a question. And I want you just, this question kind of, I think, needs to sit at the background for you. And each of us are going to have a different answer or different answers to this. But understanding this will likely help us think through this text in a better way for ourselves. And the simple question is just to fill in the blank, just to say, I would be happy if. And what does that fill in for you? Don't say it. Just think about it. Or, my life would be better if. Likely there's these things that we would put into that spot. That it might be, there's been these studies, I'm curious if it's gone up, like pre-inflation, they used to say that anywhere from about $11,000, but anybody would say, my life would be better if you gave me $11,000 a year more. Like that would make my life better. And I'm curious now, does it need to be like 15? I don't know. But a lot of us would think, man, this much money would make my life better. Peace in this home, health, a better neighbor, this, that. We can likely fill in those things. Often there's a behavior that we have that often kind of numbs the thing that we don't have. So because I'm empty on this thing, I then pursue something different. We often kind of go through this life feeling unsatisfied. For me, I think success is one of those things that I often will go to try to like fill those holes that are in my heart, that if I could be successful at something, then I'll feel better about myself. Maybe it was because I was a terrible, terrible athlete as a kid. I think Little League was trauma for me. You guys might need to know this about me. My parents would come watch me strike out every time. And they were so faithful to sit and watch me strike out again. Later, I found out I needed glasses, which is now my excuse. But I was probably also just bad. But I started playing water polo, and that ball is big and yellow. And it was like the first thing that I was ever successful at. It was the first thing that like somebody other than my mom came up and said, like, good job, Trevor. Because other than that, it was kind of just like, man, what am I good at in this life? And so I started playing water polo, and then I started coaching water polo. And at some point in my life, I always wanted one of these. Except, to be honest, I didn't want it to say finalist. What is on it? I wanted it to say champion. And it was sitting, the champion one was sitting on a table right next to me this year. And as we started getting closer to this, we won our first playoff game ever, and the team was so excited, and I was just so happy for them. And I try really hard because I know that I could coach for myself because I want to be successful, and I want to show people that I'm a good coach. And so I'll try, like, very hard to remind myself, no, you don't do this for you, Trevor. You're doing this for them. And so after we won our first game, and they were so happy, and it was amazing. Our first playoff win ever, because we had lost in the playoffs first game many, many years in a row. And then the next game, we were going up against the team that had beaten the number one seed. So it was one of those things where it's like, if you can beat this team, you can make this run, you can do this. And I was having to talk to myself the whole time and say, do not put too much pressure on these kids, Trevor. You need to chill out. And we won that game. And we started advancing. And Ron, will you show them this photo? We kept advancing, and this is us at the championship game for CIF Southern Section. CIF Southern Section is the biggest section in the state. Water polo in California is the biggest in the nation. So we're talking, this is the top of water polo in our nation. The game right after us, there's broken into divisions. The game after us is the open division. They're coached by Olympians. It's like we're at water polo, the biggest stage. And this photo is like my favorite photo of the moment because they were so ready. We had been a team that had been scared. We had been a team that had struggled in different moments. And at this moment, I had never been more proud because they believed they could do it. We were on the biggest stage. They were ready. And then hard things happened. And we didn't get to win. But the thing for me all the way through this process was reminding myself, Trevor, how you coach those kids is so much more important than having that title. And there were games later, we had the last game, we qualified for the state tournament, and I was like, in our last game, I was trying to pop the water polo ball. My team laughs at me because I do that sometimes. Like, what are you trying to do to the ball? Or like, I'll bite it. Put myself on timeout because I can't, like, I go sit in the chair and like, don't say those things. And you try really hard, but you recognize, and what I see in myself and in other coaches is that they're using this sport or this thing or this moment to validate something in their soul. And all of us are doing that with so many different things. There's a discontent that is often deep within us. And we can likely look to many of the behaviors and the patterns that we have in our lives, and those things are connected to a discontentment that's within our heart. And that's why we'll keep looking at a certain thing. That's why we'll keep going back to a certain drink. That's why we'll keep going back to this place or this spot, because we're looking for contentment for our soul. That's why we find so much dissatisfaction when we don't have enough. I'm gonna read a couple quotes because this has been talked about through the ages. Blaise Pascal says, "What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim? But there was once in man a true happiness of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in the things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are. Though no one can help, since the infinite abyss can be filled only with the infinite and immutable object." In other words, God himself. C.S. Lewis says it in a similar way, but a little bit different. He says, "Creatures are not born with desire unless satisfaction for those desires exist. A baby feels hungry. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. If I find in myself a desire for which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing." Many of you guys have heard this described by pastors as, to say it more simply, some of you guys already know, you want to say it, right? There's a God-shaped hole inside of our hearts. Some of you have heard it on the radio, from the Rolling Stones. I can't get no satisfaction. But I what? I try, and I try, and I try. Jesus is going to meet this woman at the well, and she, we will discover, has had five husbands. There's a hole in her heart that she is trying and trying and trying and trying to satisfy. And the sooner that we can recognize the hole that is within our hearts, the more we will begin to have power over not going back to those old patterns or those old things that are that we're trying to numb or fill our hearts with. With coaching, I'll never forget. It's such a vivid memory for me. So as an athlete, I wanted to win. Like as a water polo player and as a swimmer, and we had some crazy things happen. That one year, I'll tell this one story. We made this huge comeback. I was swimming at Ventura College, and we were down because of diving. Diving shouldn't be included in swimming. It's just a hot take. We were down because of diving. We had no divers. We were down by like 90 points entering the meet, and we cut it in half the first day. Second day, by the end, all we have to do is get third place in this relay, and we're going to be champions. And like, I can't wait. I'm finally a champion. I scored like 4 points for the team, but it was a four we needed in my mind. And so we're there. All we have to do is, and the team that we have, by the way, is about to break the school record. They're about to maybe break the conference record. Like, they are just the four gnarliest, like, guys on our team. Like, if this thing is in the bag. They absolutely crush the field. Like, we totally dominate the race. And as we're celebrating, one of the early swimmers jumps in the pool, not realizing that somebody in an outside lane was still swimming. And so we go from getting first place points to 0 points and getting second place. Getting second place in the meet, and it was devastating. And I always, always, always wanted to be champion. And what I will never forget is the first time as a coach, when I was a champion, I was coaching at Pacific, I was young, we won our league, and I'll never forget the moment I got in my car. We celebrated, they threw me in the pool, it was great. I get in my car, and I'm overcome with the thought, I would be graduating two seniors. Does anybody know what it is? How do we do it next year? How do we do next year? How do we do next year? You know, my thoughts on the, like, we're finalists, like, next year, how do we get the real thing, right? Because we always need that one more thing, looking to fill it in our hearts. So this morning, we're going to talk about the I will statement that Jesus said, that he will give us living water. He will give us living water. John 4:14 says, "But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Let me read it again. "But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will be a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Man, this text is such a powerful text. To say that we have Jesus, that he will give us that living water. And that living water will spring in up in us more water, more life. It's a cool, cool picture. What we'll do this morning is I've just got three main points that we'll go through. And it's simply this. It's that Jesus is the living water, and the living water is for everyone. Living water is the only thing that can satisfy our souls, and living water transforms our trials into testimonies. It's for everyone. It's the only thing that can satisfy our souls, and it will transform our trials into testimony. Now, we're going to do something right now. We're going to read, if you open in the Bibles to John chapter 4, if you could, if you want to put it on your phone or whatever, the verses will not be on the screen. There are so many verses, and some of you are going to be tempted to tune out for a moment because it's not going to be a story about a championship or something. Try to lock in because this is the most important thing you're going to hear. Try to see the story. Try to picture the woman at the well. Try to see the well. Just going to say Jesus is tired, like, Jesus is tired? Like, he's God. Like, process as the story. Try to see it as you go and try not to zone out and think about Instagram reels or something. I don't know, whatever, wherever your mind might go. It says, John chapter 4, it says, "The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. I'm going to pause for a second. I'm hearing all the pages turn, and so I'm going to let you catch up. I'm sorry. Keep going, keep going. Get your page. Okay, now we'll go. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "I knew the gift of God, and if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit. His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah called the Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with the woman. But no one asked, "What do you want? Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. I'm going to jump down to 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Let me pray. Lord, this morning, would you reveal that to us and to our hearts once more, that you, your Son, truly is the Savior of the world? Lord, would you help us to see the things that we are trying to fill our hearts with? Would you make us aware of those things? Lord, would you help us to know that if we have the Son, that we have the living water? And Lord, for those who have maybe either turned back to the world for the quenching of their souls, or maybe they've been just trying to do that for so long, Lord, I pray that this morning would be a breakthrough in the understanding of who your Son is. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So first thing we're going to do is just talk about how the living water is for everyone. This story is shocking on so many levels. Many of you have probably heard some of these things before, but I need to recap them and review them to make sure we understand how significant all of this was. The text starts out with an intriguing aspect of the Pharisees were bothered by the fact that Jesus' disciples were beginning to baptize more people than even John. So there was this thing was bothering them that the world was turning to Jesus. It was under their skin. They didn't like it. And so Jesus kind of goes back out to the wilderness to get away from them. Some think that he maybe already felt threatened and he knew that his time to go to the cross was not yet. And so he goes back out to the wilderness. And he's going to go to Samaria. And it says that he had to go through Samaria. A lot of people have looked at this and talked about this, the fact that the reality is that many Jews wouldn't have gone through Samaria. You could go around. There's a lot of interesting questions about, did he have to? And why does the text say that he had to? Likely, I believe that Jesus had to, and this isn't necessarily in the text. Had to is in the text, but this part is in the text. That likely, Jesus felt as though he had to go meet this woman. There's so much about this story as Jesus arrives at this well and begins to talk to this woman that is completely scandalous. It was not normal for a Jewish man to talk to a Samaritan woman. It was not normal for the Samaritans and Jews to interact at all. You see it play out where she goes, how can I get this water for you? Like, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. This isn't how we do things. And Jesus sits down at the well, tired from his journey, and begins to have this conversation with her. I had never thought about this before, but as I was studying, I came across this chart, and it compared and contrasted Nicodemus in chapter 3 with the woman at the well at chapter 4. Nicodemus was a religious man. He sneaks to Jesus at night as to not be seen. He has a conversation with him. He does not change his position. He does not. There's no indication that he began to believe, and there's no fruit that comes from the conversation. That's chapter 3. A lot of great stuff comes from chapter 3, right? A lot of good football games have been played with John 3:16, like from the crowd, right? But a lot of good things come from John 3. But in that moment, we don't see Nicodemus making a decision. The religious male insider kind of says, well, yeah, maybe, we'll see. And then you go to chapter 4, and you have this woman that you think, the living water is not for her, right? Like, she's had 5 husbands, and the person she's with is not her husband. Like Jesus is like, boom, roasted. Like, it's pretty intense in that moment where all of her sins are exposed. So she's a Samaritan woman. She's in the middle of a pretty crazy simple life. She's at the well. She hears the good news about Jesus. She discovers that he's the Messiah. She believes, and then all this fruit, other people come to know him because of her. There is this really obvious thing that's dropping in on the story to say that, as we just talked about with that song, is that the God, the creator God, the God that cries, holy, 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 he was reaching down to those who were the furthest from him, who were the most lost, that what he was going to do in Jesus on the cross was going to take care of this, like this incredible separation of his holiness and his also reaching down to us in our sinfulness. And the lowest of the lows is the hero of the story so far as you're going through the Gospel of John. It's kind of crazy. The living water is for everyone. And now this begins to play into our heart in a few ways. One, we need to recognize that in this story, like the person you want to be, so to speak, not because you're living your life as a sinful mess, but the person you want to be is the person that when they meet Jesus, saying, I'm not good enough. You came to me. I can't believe this. Here are my sins. You've forgiven them. I found life in you. I'm going to go tell my friends, just, hey, come and see the person who told me all the things I did wrong. Come and see the person who exposed me and still loved me. Like, that's the person we want to be in that story. Like, there's other people in the story. There were the Pharisees at the beginning. The Pharisees were like, well, but Jesus was gaining followers. You know, was it the woman at the well? Like, it's like they're so busy looking down on people that they can't process what's happening with this woman. There's this reality that many of us, our sins, our brokenness, can make us feel as though we do not belong, as though we are not good enough, as though we don't know enough. We talked last week about being fishers of men, and you might think, well, that's not for me because I don't know enough and my life's too much of a mess and this and this and this. And you go, who's the people that's catching fish? It's the really simple woman who said, Lord, forgive me. I can't believe it. Here you are. And she's the one that's bringing people to Jesus. And too often, like in our discipleship, we're like, well, we're going to get really cleaned up. And then once we get really cleaned up, then we're going to. And it's like, that's not what we see. We see that the living water, it's for everyone. And this is really good news if your kids have walked away from faith, if your kids have abandoned, if your kids are in a life that's far from God, this is really good news. Like the living water can meet them at any moment and quench their souls. This is really good news for a lost world, for people who have turned away from God. This is good news. This is exciting. Living water is for everyone. For everyone that would turn to him. It's for them. It's for you. It's for me. None of us are too far gone. No one in our community, none of our neighbors are too far gone. So that's that first part. The second part is that the living water is the only thing that can truly satisfy our souls. And we will try to put other things in it. We will try to put our holiness in to satisfy our souls. We will try to put things that we can have power over. We will try to put wins as a coach. We will try to put more people at a church. Like what we'll do anything to try to find a way to satisfy our souls. And the reality is that at the end of the day, the only true, deep contentment that we will find is life in Jesus Christ. The eternal, abundant life that he's offers us that begins now and goes for all of eternity for those who are in him. This text, I want to read 16 through 20 again, just so that we can see how this is playing out. Actually, I'm going to go all the way back to, I'm going to go back to 13. Says, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go and call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man you are with is not your husband. What you just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So what's going on here? There is this really clear pattern that this woman was trying to fill her soul with a relationship, with a partner, with love. Man, as doing years of youth ministry, like I have watched this. There's an emptiness in a kid and they can't wait to find a boyfriend or a girlfriend because they're gonna fix everything. And then they break up and they're devastated and then they do it again. And then Jesus looks at her and says, man, you have had five husbands and the person you're with right now is not your husband. We went to a wedding last night. And it's interesting to have been studying this week and I didn't make the connection. Somehow, like I knew this wedding was coming, but I kept like thinking it was a free weekend all, and my wife kept saying, no, you have a wedding to go to, Trevor. And I was really excited to go to the wedding, but actually not at first, but once I was there, yeah. Sorry, pray for me. Somebody asked, pray for my heart. That's whoever asked to pray. But as I was sitting there and having thought about this text, and it was an awesome wedding. It was, so Jason Freehoff was my youth pastor. Some of you guys know him. And Jason married Annie and I. And his little daughter, Hannah, was our flower girl. And so last night, Hannah got married. And Jason was going to do the ceremony. But he wanted to walk his daughter down the aisle, so I got to do the welcoming and ask that really cool question, who gives Hannah to be married? And it was a very special moment. And then I went back, and I just got to go to the rehearsal and kind of watch this, all the things that go into a wedding. The heart, Clint, if you guys know Clint, that's Jason's son, gave the best, like, toast, the speech, and he's just grown up so well, and he just poured his whole heart into the speech. And both families put so much of who they were into this day to start this marriage, this family well. And as I sat there and watching all this, I had this realization of, like, this woman in this story that we're talking about, she's thrown her whole self in, not Gene that one time, and then it broke apart because of the pain. She did it two times, then it broke apart. Not three times, not four times, five times. Now she's like, well, it didn't really work, so I'll just have a side person instead. She's just desperate to find a way to heal what's happening in here. And if we're not careful, we all go right there. And you can see those repeat habits and those repeat behaviors. But the reality is, Jesus says that he's the living water. He is what will satisfy our soul. He is what will make us feel content and be content, not just now, but into eternity. Oswald Chambers says this: the man or woman who does not know God demands an infinite satisfaction from other human beings, which they cannot give. And is in this case of man, he becomes tyrannically cruel and cruel. It springs from this one thing: the human heart must have satisfaction, but there is only one being who can satisfy the last abyss of the human heart, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, last part. Well, kind of. Yeah, I might want to say more. There's more in my notes. The third part, though, is the living water transforms our trials into our testimony. It transforms our trials into our testimony. 28 through 30 says, then leaving her jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. So, first of all, there's a little something interesting there. It says, leaving her jar behind. And if we think back, if those of you guys who got to be here last week, and if you missed it, you missed nachos and church. I mean, come on. But if you remember from last week, that when Jesus gave the invitation for the disciples to begin to follow him, they had in their hands the nets. And they had to release the nets. They had to leave their nets behind. I don't think it's like a coincidence here that as we move into this next story and this lady is invited to understand Jesus as the living water, that she's going to leave her water pot behind. There's a part of this that if we are going to turn to Christ, that if there's a thing that you are trying to use to fulfill your soul, sometimes you have to drop it and leave it behind. Sometimes Christ redeems it and will work through it, and it's a beautiful thing. And other times, it's just, you just know you've got to drop that thing. So she leaves it behind, and she goes to town and tells people, hey, this guy told me everything I ever did, and they all come rushing out. Verse 39 says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And by the way, when we go back to the word where it said Jesus had to, I just wonder, it's such a weird thing to think about, like Jesus being fully human. So he's tired from the journey and needs to sit down by the well. And I think he was actually probably physically thirsty. He's like, I need a drink. But then there's this question of like, how much of this did Jesus know exactly what he's doing when he says, I had to go through Samaria to the people that you thought weren't good enough, not you guys, but the people in the day when the text was being written and understood, when Jesus was living this out. The people that you guys think aren't good enough, I'm going to go right there, and there's going to be this flow of people. So it says that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to him, "We no longer believe just because of what Jesus said. Now we have heard ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This thing that was her shame, when we talked about the woman going, in this, it says the 6th hour, which is likely just about like at noon, like at the hottest time of day. Most scholars think that she went to the well at that time. The women would have gone early in the morning together, and it would have been fun. Carrying water's not that fun. But it would have been a fun thing to be with the gals going to get the water for the day. You would have went before it was hot, it was going to be heavy, whatever. But this woman is going in the middle of the day. Why? Probably because she didn't want to be around the other women. Probably because she has been in 5, 6 relationships. Probably because her past is chasing her down. And there's shame and exhaustion as she goes to the well. But now, she's going back and saying, "Come see the man who told me everything I ever did." She's like, the shame is gone. She's done with that. And she runs back and she says, "Come and see." Man, if you're like, "Hey, I don't know if I can be a person to lead people to the Lord. I don't know if I can make disciples," if you're here last week, like if I can be a part of that process, come and see the hope that I've found. If that's true of your heart, that's all you need to say. Like, that's what she did. How much gospel does she know? She's just figuring it out. Come and see. And she's just dragging her friends to Jesus. Actually, they're not even her friends. These are people that are probably shaming her. Come see. Jesus had to go through Samaria. This is what Jesus can do. He can take those parts of our lives that were our shame, that were the parts that made us isolated, lonely. He can redeem those things and be the very things that are bringing others to Jesus. Isn't this really good news? Now here's where it gets like really crazy, I think. We're getting ready to celebrate Easter, as we've been talking about, and I'm really excited about Easter on the cross. Like, Easter at the cross. Annie and I got married at the cross. So we're going to renew our vows too. No, we're not. Another time. Imagine. Jeez. That'd be fun. Another time, though. Okay. We're going to go celebrate Easter at the cross. And one of the things that happens on the cross is Jesus says something very interesting. And it says that it was to fulfill Scripture, kind of suggesting that this is not an afterthought, but that God knew this whole idea of water and living water. Like, he knew this was coming. And I'm going to read this verse in John 19, 28 through 29. It says Jesus is dying on the cross, some of his final words. It says, "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it. They put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Here's what's really crazy. On the cross, as Jesus was bleeding, as his body was exhausted because of the process of having to lift himself to breathe, he's likely, we know he was profusely sweating. He was bleeding. He became very, very, very thirsty. And the incredible irony of that, the creator of the universe became incredibly thirsty on the cross and would say, "I thirst." Jesus becomes thirsty on the cross so that we will always have living water. Like, this is, It's really kind of unbelievable. He says, "I am thirsty." He's feeling. He's feeling what that woman felt when she was trying to get to the well. And all of her life was chasing after her, and all the shame and all the scorn and her sin is chasing after her. And Jesus is on the cross, and he's feeling that. He became thirsty because of your sin, because of my sin. We trade places. That's how, if you're in Jesus, that's how it works. He takes your place on the cross, and he becomes thirsty, so that you will always have the living water in your soul. We don't have to wander through this world trying to prove our existence, trying to prove our success, our worth, trying to find somebody to validate us, trying to find something to prove that we are good or whatever. Those things that we start longing to fill our souls. We don't have to do that, because Jesus has already died the death that you and I deserved, so that we could have our souls forever satisfied in him. So I have a couple takeaways as we finish the morning. First one is this, and I just wrote it as scandalous graces for all. Scandalous graces for all. But there is a little bit of like, we need to renew our minds to this. The scriptures talk about do not conform anymore to the patterns of this world, but renew your mind. We need to renew our minds to the fact that God, he is not counting you out. He is not counting your neighbors out. And I'm not trying to preach like a permissiveness towards sin. Sin is destructive. Like, don't hear me wrong. The sin had caught up to that woman and it had left her completely empty. But the renewing of our mind says, man, it's scandalous. It shouldn't have happened, but it did. I didn't deserve it, but he gave it to me. You didn't deserve it, but he gave it to you. So renew that mind. Remember the scandal of the grace. Gospel's for everyone. Number two, as far as takeaway goes, is identify the things from which you are trying to find satisfaction. This can be a huge blessing to your family, to the people that you lead at work, to the people around you. Because when you are busy trying to prove your existence, to satisfy your soul, to do these things, like, you are putting a burden on people that is heavy for them. If you can identify it often, it's going to give you freedom from the sins that you've been trying to use to numb or to cover it up. Identify those things from which you're trying to find that deep, that soul satisfaction. And as the woman did, leave the jar behind. And the last takeaway that I'd give you guys, and by the way, you can have your own takeaway. That's the word of God. You're active listeners and you're bright people. If God says something different, write it down. The last one that I would have for you is tell someone what the Lord has done for you. Come and see. Come and see. What a simple phrase. Tell someone of what the Lord has done for you. And I know Christ because somebody said to me, hey, come and see. And they invited me to youth group. Maybe God would have found me out some other way. I don't know. But somebody said to me, come and see. These people in Samaria, Jesus had to go through there. The woman hears the message. She goes and tells the town. These people come to Jesus and say, well, now we believe, not just because of what she said, but because of what Jesus just said. Man, we have that ability. I'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you sent your son, that he went to the cross on our behalf. Thank you that he took on my sin, that he took on our sin. And that he became thirsty so that we could always have the living water from you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that this morning, if there's people that that need to hear this message, I pray that you would bring them to our hearts and our minds. that we would have that woman's perspective, that come and see. Lord, I pray that we would remember that your grace and your gospel are they're scandalous. It seems like it's too far. And that's exactly what it took to save each one of us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to surrender those things that we have been that we've been holding on to find contentment in our souls. May we drop them and leave them behind and cling only to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.